Hello, and welcome to Media Ministry at Holden Village. Today's date is July 13th, 2004. Today's session number is BRD 2004-01. Today's speaker is Dave Brower-Rieke, and the lesson for today is God's Church, My Vocation, Discernment, Support, Blessing. I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, both capital and otherwise. Let's listen in.
Good to have you. You have wandered into the first in a series of classes, which I'm calling God's Church, My Vocation. God's Church, My Vocation, Discernment, Support, Blessing. And we will be talking for the next 2 weeks, actually. I think I'm the only one who will actually be here for all 10 sessions, but we're going to talk for the next 2 weeks the various aspects of this notion of discernment or calling in our lives. And we want to talk about what it means and what our vocations look like. We'll do some sharing around that. And specifically how our church, our congregations, our church as a whole, can help us and our children discern where it is that God wants us and support us in our daily walks and vocations. And I also add blessing on there. We'll have 3 sessions over the next couple of weeks about church blessing vocations or bringing something unique from Jesus to us in our vocational walks. Today is an introduction, and then this week we will look at professional or job-related vocations. Haven't defined the word yet. We'll get there. Job, professional vocations, and then next week those who are in the village will wish to come here, we'll look at family-oriented vocations. This specific class is called I Lift Up My Eyes to the Hills, both capital and otherwise. And I must make a confession. And that is that I think I stole that title. a couple people asked around the village if I were related to Mother Jane Rieke. They are my parents, so I'm guilty. Vernon and Jane were active in the village since its inception, and were speaking here before. And I mentioned that for 2 reasons. Well, I mentioned that for 3 reasons. Number one, if I get any credibility from that, I'm glad to take it. That's a good thing for you that you know them, and I'm glad that's good, I'll take it. But the other thing is Dad passed away last spring in May, a year ago. And I was fortunate to be as a guest in the village here shortly after his death, and was listening to his tapes. A number of his old tapes. And one of them, I think, was named this title. And so that means something to me. But it's also just the way he talked about life. Dad was a professor at the University of Washington. He was an attorney. Active churchman. The Doctrine of the Two Kingdoms, we'll talk about that in a moment. The Doctrine of the Two Kingdoms was one way in which he did lots of his thinking about faith and life. The two kingdoms being the kingdom on the right, the kingdom on the left, the kingdom of the church, kingdom of the state, kingdom of God's kingdom, the temporal kingdom. There's lots of ways to talk about that. But as we talk about vocation, those places in which we serve our Lord, or those places in which God works through us for the benefit of the world, talk about our vocations, I think it will become important for us to know where our vocations find their authority from. Are we authorized for our vocational life through the church, through Jesus Christ? Are we authorized through the state? Are we authorized through hospitals, governments, those sorts of things? It makes a difference to Luther, Martin Luther, to talk about where our vocations stem from. So we'll get there. So I stole that title, and that's part of the reason. I think it's a very important part of this discussion of vocation in our lives. And next week, when we talk about family vocations, specifically marriage, as you know, the ELCA is looking at whether or not there should be a rite of blessing for gay and lesbian brothers and sisters of faith who wish to be in a married relationship. And I wish Dad were alive, because I think his voice on that, his perspective on that is missing from the conversation and needed. And that is, what are we talking about when we talk about marriage? We talk about something the church does, or we talk about something the state does. You know, are we talking about something that is an emotional, warm, fuzzy thing, or are we talking about something which is a functional, raise kids in a society thing? And all that makes a difference on how you talk about the vocation of marriage. Well, it also makes a difference on any other vocation we want to talk about. So, today's topic, I lift my eyes to the hills, both capital and otherwise, as we begin to talk about vocation, what are vocations. I think I'm the theme speaker for this week. Is that right, Diane?
That's right.
Somebody was giving me a hard time about that. A friend back home was looking at the hole in paper and said, how come everybody else has something they're talking about? It just says theme for you. You don't have to start with your theme music at all. I think what theme speaker means is I have more compunction to stay on topic. a number of speakers have already mentioned to you the I own a prayer, summon out what we shall be. And that's a vocational thought. However, vocation, as I wish to talk about, has more to do with what we are than what we are going to become. So when Luther talks about vocation, we'll get there. When Luther talks about vocation, he's not talking about what do you want to be when you grow up. My oldest son is in college, just started last year. I've got a daughter who's a senior in high school. I'm involved with my kids right now about what do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to become? But when Luther talks about vocation, he's talking about what you are. He's talking about life stations. He's talking about activities that you participate in. Through which God, right now, today, is nurturing the creation. So your vocation of whatever it is what you are now. Now, if you want to change that, you know, that's doable. But let's talk about, says Luther, what you're called, what your current calling is right this moment, and how God works through that. So we're going to talk about that. I should introduce myself. 50 years ago, I think, if a man were to introduce himself, he would use the language of vocation and say, I am a welder, or I am a custodian. That's the way men introduce themselves.
So did women.
I was going to say 50 years ago, women were more likely to introduce themselves in a relationship to somebody else. I am John's wife. I am Susan's mother, which is also vocational language. Mm-hmm. You know, it's also vocational language. It has to do with family vocations other than that. I'm a pastor. Nothing special. I'm a garden variety pastor. I serve a small parish in eastern Oregon. Like it. But doesn't cause me too much trouble, so I'm just happy to be there and preach and stay out of mischief. That's what I do. That's part of my vocation. That's one way I describe myself. I also have the vocation of husband. My wife, Gretchen, is not here. She's a nurse midwife and waiting for someone to deliver a baby. So she chose allegiance to her job vocation over her wifely spousal vocation in terms of coming here with me, which is fine, but she may show up next week. I'm also a father. I've got one son with me here, Nate, who runs around, and two older kids who are gainfully employed around the state, which is great joy to me, so that I'm not here. And I'm also a son, and while my father's passed away, my mother is still living, and that vocation is also very important, and becoming more so as my mother ages. She's now in the process of trying to relocate and move from a very large house to a smaller retirement apartment somewhere, and I have some guilt about the fact I'm not there to help. You know, so that vocation of my brother and sister, and they're very able, but that vocation of son also makes a difference. So that's who I am, and that's what we're going to do. Let's take a moment and get to know each other a little bit. What I'd like you to do for me is, if you're willing, just give me a name and a word or two that would describe your vocation. I know we haven't defined what that means yet, but calling, let's just say calling. How would you define your vocation? What is that? Family, work, or whatever.
Okay. I'm a Christian. I'm a family, a grandma, 10 times, and 6 great-grandchildren.
Okay.
And I'm retired from education, so I'm now doing volunteer work and teaching a Bible study.
Volunteer work, what do you volunteer as?
Chamber of Commerce and the Maritime Museum.
Okay. And your name?
Jean.
With J?
J-E-A-N-N-E, yeah.
Okay, Jean says, First thing she said was, I'm a Christian.
Is that a vocation?
Yes.
We'll talk about that, okay?
Especially if she proselytes.
I'm a grandma. I missed the numbers, but it's significantly over.
Retired
educator. Nobody can tell me their vocation is retired. Retired is not a vocation.
It continues.
Yeah. Retired is something you don't do, I think. I define my retirement for something you don't do. But you're an educator, volunteer. Jean Gray, thank you. Somebody else.
Hi, Mark. I'm a healthcare administrator, husband, and father.
Healthcare administrator, husband, and father. Mark's a very 21st century type of guy. That's the way men are now supposed to define ourselves. I don't know if you go to seminars and things, you know, but when they introduce speakers at seminars, they always usually start with, you know, Susan is the mother of four, and, you know, and you know, Mark does so and so. Eventually they get to the part you really care about. Do they know their stuff? I mean, do they actually know what they're talking about? That's what I want to know. I'm glad they're a father. Anybody see the new John Kerry TV ad that came out last week? Good, you don't watch TV, that's a wonderful thing. It's a vocational piece. And it says, John Kerry, hockey player. And they show a picture from college days in his hockey outfit, playing hockey. And it says, John Kerry, prosecuting attorney, they show him in the courtroom, you know, picture like that. Still shots, these are still shots. John Kerry, hunter. They got him in his, you know, camouflage with a rifle there. Lover of kids, and they show in a classroom, you know, on his knees talking to kids, reading stories, that sort of thing. John Kerry, family man, you know, all those sorts of pieces. Does that matter to you in terms of who you're going to elect for president? Do you care if they play hockey?
Not me personally,
yeah. No. What do you care about?
Well, I care whether they play hockey or not.
Do you? Oh, yeah, I saw your t-shirt.
It's ethics.
It's interesting.
Ethics.
Well, it's interesting to know the human science of it, right?
Right.
Yeah, right.
No, they're just trying to make a connection somewhere.
Well, it's all spin doctrine, right? I mean, at this point, they're trying to... The most interesting part of that ad, I mentioned to a meeting last night, the most interesting part is they have John Kerry, man of faith. Now, what would you think the picture associated that would be?
Him sitting in a church.
Him sitting in a church. That's what I would think. Praying, reading a Bible, something.
Well, there's this thing about whether you can come or not.
With what?
They're talking about whether they can come take communion or not. I mean, it's so...
Maybe communion. I swear that what he's doing in Man of Faith is saying the Pledge of Allegiance.
Mm-hmm.
Which I think is tremendously fascinating in terms of our sense of, you know, faith. But anyway, okay, Mark, I'm sorry. Mark's healthcare administrator, husband, father...
Well, his opposition is trying to co-opt that position, so that doesn't seem
clear. I think he's playing to that. Yeah. Mark, you serve God in these capacities?
Yes.
Give me an example. Any one of
them. Well, I think, you know, when we run a large clinic that serves many people, and I like to think that's reaching out.
I would like to think so, too. Yeah. Let me ask the question differently. I'll ask it all of you. Does God serve the world through Mark's vocation?
Yes.
I think that's the more apropos question almost. When I want to talk about vocation. Is God caring for the creation through your vocation? So is God healing through Mark's work as a healthcare administrator? Okay. Is God nurturing children, your children, for your vocation as a father? Somebody else.
Well, I'm Raymond. I'm a litigator.
A litigator?
A father, grandfather, husband, father, grandfather.
All right, I'm going to throw those. I missed your name, I'm sorry.
Damon.
So that's a good, I don't know how to spell Damon.
D-A-M-O-N.
Close to demon, you're a medical litigator, is that right? We will ask to throughout the next 2 weeks whether the church should be blessing just any vocation. All right. But, okay, yeah, litigator.
Depends on if he's a plaintiff, attorney, or a...
There we go.
Bimbo.
Thank you.
ACDC.
Does God serve the world through Damon's work as a litigator? Sure, absolutely. Somebody needs to be the voice of clarity and care for people who are involved in problems. Absolutely, absolutely. My dad, who was an attorney, educated my attorneys to say, if nobody would defend this guy, I would do it. I don't care what he's done. No one would defend him, I would, because that's how the system works. That's how God resolved problems. Okay, one more. Let's do one more just for fun. Yes?
I'm an academic.
Okay.
My name is David.
David, what is an academic?
I'm both an educator and a researcher.
Okay.
University professor.
Okay, university professor. Great. Thank you. How does God serve the world through research, education, academia? Is God active here?
Yes.
Yeah.
The tree of knowledge was one of the first planted in there.
David's also active here, right? Absolutely. Is God active here? Yeah. All right, so let me yak at you for a few minutes. The bookstore wants me to push the books I asked them to buy. I think there's a 10 or 12 copies of this little book up in the bookstore called Listen, God's Calling. Luther Speaks of Vocation, Faith, and Works. It's part of the Augsburg Fortress Lutheran Voices series. It's a wonderful little book if you want to read about how we as Lutherans talk about vocation. And it's the kind of book I like. It's only 90 pages. It gets to the point and tells you what you need to know and moves on. So it's something that I can access. But if you'd like to read that book, it's up to the library. I will also be accessing it. The notion of vocation, as we want to talk about it, has rooting in our Lutheran tradition, for those of you who are Lutheran, in a very strong way. Whether you're Protestant or Catholic, the Reformation, 16th century Reformation, impacted us all in many, many ways. Now, for those of us who went to confirmation class, you think of Martin Luther laying up his 95 theses on the church door of Wittenberg on Halloween 1517, the day before All Saints Day, when people would come read his stuff.
We do that every year in our
church. Do you? Yeah. And you tend to think that was about indulgences, right? I mean, there weren't 95 things he was concerned about, there was one thing he was concerned about.
Right.
And he just talked about it 95 ways. It's almost like a legal document, just sort of by paragraph number. But when you think of indulgences, which was an abuse of the church, that is essentially trying to gain money through forgiveness of sins and waivers of that sort. When you think of the Reformation, you think of that political, economic, theological issue oftentimes. But the Reformation was about a lot more. You all know Luther is about a lot more than that. Luther himself, along with others who were doing similar sorts of things, Luther was a tremendous theologian in many, many ways. A wonderful Bible scholar. Luther was among those who began translating the scriptures into languages that we could read. You know, the German, in his case. Luther was very much into worship and the arts and music. His contributions in those areas are just huge for the church. And, not least of all, was his discussion about vocation. It was a huge part of what he was about, is this notion of vocation. Now, vocation it comes from the Latin word, which vocatio is calling, vocalized to call. It is our calling. It is in the Latin Bible, the Vulgate, usually the word of choice for what we in English read as calling. We are called, we are vocationed by God. And in Luther's day, the word was used primarily by the church to refer to religious callings. Vocation for the church of the 15th and 16th century was something that happened when you were called out of the ordinary stuff of life into holy callings, like a priest or a nun. Then you had vocation. You were one of the religious. Then you had vocation. The notion being that only, or at least primarily, in doing holy works being defined as sacramental stuff, or Bible teaching or preaching, then you were doing God's work. Otherwise, you're just kind of mucking around with everybody else. Okay. Luther was incensed by that notion, just thoroughly incensed by the notion that somehow the church should teach that you weren't really worth your stuff unless you went to parochial school and stayed on there, you know. So Luther writes, I want to read you some stuff out of this book about what Luther has to say about vocation. This is from a sermon. You got lots of wonderful sermons from Luther. This is from a sermon of 1534. And he says, see to it, first of all, that you believe in Christ and are baptized. That's the basis of everything. See to it, first of all, I don't care who you are. See to it, first of all, that you believe in Jesus Christ and are baptized. Afterwards, says Luther, number two importance, see to your vocation. Huh? Number one, you're baptized. Number two, see to your vocation. That's what it's all about. He says, I am called to be a preacher. Now, when I preach, I perform a holy work that is pleasing to God. But if you are a father or a mother, believe in Jesus Christ, and then you will be a holy father or a holy mother. So what do? Pay attention to the early years of your children. Let them pray. Discipline and spank them. Good German stuff. Oversee the running of the household and the preparation of meals. These things, says Luther, these things are none other than holy works to which you have been called. Holy works to which you have been called. That means that they are your holy life and are part of God's word and your vocation. Huh? A part of God's word, capital W. If you've been in Duane's class, he talked about that yesterday, capital W. Part of that energy of God active in the world in Jesus Christ. If you attend to your vocation as a father or mother, as an example here, you become a holy worker, part of the word of God alive and active in the world. There's nothing second class about that, huh? Nothing second class about that. Or again, Luther writes to the German nobility. Those are politicians. Luther writes to the German nobility in a letter. And is trying to say the same thing to them. These are folks who have been under the pall of the Roman Church and told to do by the Church. So that's contrary to my eyes up to Capitol Hill, right? And Luther was quite concerned about that vocational confusion.
And it was corrupt.
It was corrupt. To boot. But if it wasn't corrupt, it doesn't matter. You know, the church cannot do the state's stuff. You know, so he writes to the German nobility to say to them, this is your job and it's holy. And he says this. Excuse me, wrong page. All right, we'll look at notes. Nobility comes later. This is in a another piece of his about our common callings. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Says to you, if you are a manual laborer, this is from a sermon on the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 7. It says, if you are a manual laborer, you will find that the Bible has been put into your workshop, into your hand, into your heart. Whatever you do, you will find that the Bible. And be careful, because he's not talking about the book. Because you will find that the Bible has been put into your workshop, into your hand, into your heart. It teaches and preaches how you should treat your neighbor. Just look at your tools, your knitting needles, your thimble, your beer barrel, your goods, your scales, your yardstick or measure, and you will read the statement inscribed on them. Everywhere you look, it stares at you. Nothing that you handle every day is so tiny that it does not continually tell you this, if you will only listen. Indeed, there is no shortage of preaching from your tools. There's no shortage of preaching. You have as many preachers as you have transactions, goods, tools, and other equipment in your house and home. All of these things are continually crying out to you, friend, use me in your relationships with your neighbor just as you would want your neighbor to use their property in relationship with you. You think Luther thinks stuff of God is happening through your daily life? Where's the Bible? Where's the Word of God? It comes through your wrench, your knitting needles, your diapers, your mousetraps, your school books, Luther says, they preach to you. They are the word, and now we're talking about small W word here. They are the word preaching to you. And what do they say? Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Do your vocation so your neighbor is fed. Do your vocation so people are healed. Do your vocation so children are raised properly in society. Sean, it's vocation.
So God is worshipped.
So God is worked and praised. That's right. Justice is done. The glory of God is seen.
So Luther would have, if he was here and he would ask this question, he would have said preacher. He wouldn't have said reformer.
No, he would have said preacher. Absolutely. Yeah, he would have said, I'm a preacher. He says that in this one. I give sermons. That's what I do. But his point is that better than what you do?
Right.
Is a sermon better than a classroom lecture? What's your field?
Consumer behavior.
Consumer behavior. Consumer behavior. What's that about consumer behavior? Let's talk about the gospel. You know, is that any different? You know, well, it's different in terms of what David and I are authorized to do, what we're called to do, how it serves the community. But my calling is not more important than his, from Luther's perspective. So sure, he would say, "Yeah, I'm a preacher. It's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. God's got a place in his heart for preachers, I think." Although he was pretty nasty about some preachers. But is that the only place God's work is done? For heaven's sakes. I'll tell you the problem with being a preacher. The problem for society with preachers is we don't produce anything. I tell my congregation this all the time. You know, you've hired me to do a job, but I don't produce anything. I don't grow anything. I don't make anything. I don't earn my own way. The only way I get fed is if you will feed me out of the goodness of your heart.
Neither do financiers.
They're financiers, right?
They don't produce anything, but five guys can walk into a room and 20 minutes later they're all $10 million richer. Nothing's been produced that wouldn't have been produced had they not met.
That's a wonderful point. That's a wonderful point. Matter of fact, my training in undergraduate school is in economics. And that guy, my economics degree, said, this is ridiculous. This is just about stealing stuff from other people. the people, which may have been a little, short-sighted, but if you grow something, if you make something, if you knit something, if you care for people, then you're doing work. If you teach them, you're doing work. So you can look back in the Old Testament, and when God took Israel into the Promised Land and divided 12 tribes, this is what God said. 12 tribes, 11 of you are going to be productive, one of you is not. I'm going to set aside the tribe of Levi to do non-productive stuff, which I still think is important, and just take care of the temple. But now we have a problem. How are they going to feed their families? And the solution was, you all tithe. You all take 10% of your stuff and give it to these useless, non-productive people we call pastors. And so Luther's point is, there's nothing wrong with religious vocation. But for heaven's sake, do you think that's God's primary concern in the way the world works? I don't think so. People who farm, people who parent, vocation. So that, I lost your point, Mark, but he would say I'm a preacher, and that's fine. So Luther moves in. Another thing Luther did around the sense of vocation, which is very interesting. Luther, with other reformers, redefined the number of sacraments in the church. Right? If you're all good Lutherans, how many sacraments are there?
Two.
You all passed confirmation class. What are they? Baptism and Holy Communion, right?
Right.
If you're Roman Catholic or Episcopalian, how many sacraments are you likely to say that there are?
Seven.
What are they? Baptism, Holy Communion.
Marriage.
Absolution. Absolution from confession.
Last rites.
Confirmation. And?
Confession.
We have confession, we've got absolution up here, ordination.
Ordination.
Now catch this, Luther said, no, that's wrong. Ordination, for example, is not a sacrament. It does not make you anything better. It is not a unique blessing of God to be a pastor or a priest. It adds nothing to who you are. What makes the difference? Baptism, or confirmation. You know what Luther said?
It's just an affirmation of baptism.
So, yeah, well, you're not called affirmation of baptism. Luther called confirmation monkey business. Do you realize that? Luther called confirmation monkey business. This doesn't add anything to anybody. What do we think we're doing here? This is ridiculous. Well, it's important, and for Lutherans who believe that Luther instituted it as a sacrament, he did not. He did the opposite. No. Ordination, these aren't sacraments. Because our calling comes from our baptism, and that's what the church does. Now, marriage is an interesting one. Yesterday at Vespers, you know, we had this strong sense of Luther's view of parenting, and by implication, marriage. And a strong respect for that. But he insisted that it was not a sacrament. Not a sacrament. We'll talk about that next week if you're here. But what's the issue with that? The issue with that is, well, where does this marriage stuff come from and why is it important? Okay? He says it's not primarily the church's concern, it is the state's concern. We'll talk about that. So, anyway, Luther undoes some of that sacramental theology, gets down to two. He does so for the sake of vocation. And is very strong in his language of the priesthood of all believers. Huh? Sound familiar? Mm-hmm. Priesthood of all believers. What does it mean, the priesthood of all believers? It means that the point of calling that makes a difference is your baptism. And the status change is important is Christian. Then you may be Christian as a grandmother. You may be Christian as a pastor. You may be Christian as a school teacher. You may be Christian as a custodian. But your vocation, whatever it is, that's where the work of God happens. You're all priests. Don't misunderstand. You're not supposed to go mimic being pastors in your job. It's not what he means by the priesthood of all believers. Priests are those through whose hands sacred things happen for the benefit of the world. Okay? Those do not have to be pastor hands. You are a priest when you farm well. Why? I'll wait. You are a priest when you farm well. Why?
Feed people.
Because you feed people, absolutely. Because through your hands, God feeds the world. Okay. The priest of all believers does not mean you're supposed to be a pastor-like farmer.
I'd say I don't know if I agree with that totally or not, but if you farm well and you're producing soybeans and there's no use for soybeans, then are you farming well?
No,
you're not. if you're producing something that there's an excess of.
Well, that's a wonderful question, David. Let's ask that question from a Christian perspective. Are you farming well when you grow a bumper crop of soybeans where there's no need for soybeans? If, from a Christian perspective, you're thinking of your vocation that would be feeding the world, huh? As a farmer. And I think as a Christian farmer, you would say, am I serving God and my neighbor well here? And you'd say, no. We've got orchardists in my congregation. And right now, the Walla Walla Valley is moving wholesale towards grapes. You know what one of my farmers came and said to me? He said, I don't think I want to grow grapes to sell wine to rich people when I should keep growing apples to feed school kids.
Well, he could grow grapes to make wine to sell to old runs.
Sure.
That aren't rich.
Sure. I mean, there's lots of ways to look at that, but what I'm trying to say is, yeah, there was a vocational thought. Am I doing what God has called me to do here? If I do what the rest of the valley is doing, that's moving toward grapes, so that
primarily those are going to be used for making wine. Primarily, which will be sold to people of some means. I didn't feel right about that. It was his own thought. Out of his own little head, he thought about that. You know, why not? He's one of God's priests. So, yeah, that's a good question. So
is it, if somebody's a drug dealer, that's not a vocation?
Let's ask that question. Who defines what's a vocation, what's not a vocation? We'll get back to it. Who defines what's a vocation, what's not a vocation?
Ultimately, the state does.
I'm sorry, what?
Ultimately, the state does.
Ultimately, the state does. Thank you. Let's get real here. The state does that how?
Because if you do certain things, they will put you in jail.
Okay. So a drug dealer, the state will say, this is not a vocation that we recognize or value. Off to jail you go. Okay. So the state has some say in that, right?
Or pay me a lot and you won't go to jail.
Okay. If people in the vocation of state are corrupt, then we've got problems springing out here. Okay.
But this is the thing that people who grow poppy face.
Okay. It gets complicated pretty fast when you start to ask. When you start to ask the questions we're trying to ask as a church, and we're going to ask these next 2 weeks, is what are your vocations? Who decides? And is it valuable or not? Mm-hmm. It gets pretty tough. Most of us are going to want to say, well, at least I'm going to want to say, is, well, I define what my vocation is. I mean, that's my calling comes from God. Who are you to say this is an okay thing to do or not an okay thing to do? David says, well, excuse me, I have a lot to say about that because I don't want you selling drugs to my kids. So if you define drug dealers as your vocation, should the church be making statements about that? Mark, how far do you want us looking into your life and your vocation about whether we think this is okay or done properly or not? Do you ever, well, let's ask that in a more kindly fashion. Do you ever in adult forums or classes say, you know, right now in the health field, small rural hospitals like mine, I'm not sure where you are, but small rural hospitals like mine are not able to financially survive anymore. You know. So we're looking at becoming, an emergency center?
Oh, triage unit.
Yeah, triage unit or whatever, you know. But help me think through this. What's honest and what's not honest? Right.
Oh, there's plenty of things I could name that I'm not necessarily proud of the industry for.
You know,
40% of the money spent on pharmaceuticals goes to marketing. Billions of dollars.
Who of you in your vocation is going to say it's not hard when it comes right down to it? In your vocations. Who of you are going to say life's gotten pretty, who is not going to say life's gotten pretty complex? Do I grow soybeans or do I grow grapes? You know, what do I do with pharmaceutical reps who come and say, here, you can have these samples for free if you'll prescribe, you know. What do you do with the pressure to publish as a professor when you want to teach? I mean, it's tough, right? The question is, for me is, with our topic, is your church community talking about this with you?
No.
Should they be?
Yes.
I think so. I think so. So tomorrow, when we get there, tomorrow we're going to talk about how we in our congregation can shape a program that will help members discern and be supported in their own vocations. I, as a pastor, would often like to say to my congregation, I probably have more access than anybody else, what should I be doing in this sort of counseling situation? You know, what should I be doing as an administrator? I think if we take seriously the notion of vocation, congregation should be a primary place where we are talking with each other about our priestly duties.
Well, that's why I said I was a Christian, because that's why I'm volunteering. Because I don't know, people are familiar with museums, but they're usually a different breed of cats, mm-hmm. and no religion. Mm-hmm. I am staying there, setting an example and teaching them.
Okay.
So to me, it's a vocation, or an avocation.
So the Damon's question, you know, uh-huh. is there a Christian way to be
yes,
in this
I mean,
vocation?
That's what mm-hmm. I
yeah. yeah.
And I'm not teaching anymore, but I'm associated with people who are not going to church, and I'm trying to get them to church, and a lot of them I have.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, to me, it's a vocation.
Okay. Two things, I just want to be clear. I think the vocation of bringing people to Jesus, which we can do in any place, I think it's part of the priesthood of all believers. Okay. But when I say I don't want you all to be little pastors in your other jobs.
I'm not trying to be a pastor.
Well, yeah, I know. But on the other hand, I also want to say, I'm saying that poorly. I'll try not to be cute. I also want to say, however, that your vocation of its own accord, you know, keeping a museum for the sake of the museum is also the work of God. Yeah. Whether or not Jesus enters that picture directly or not, that's also the work of God.
But you know, the thing, though, I understand what you're saying, but in reality, what you do in your vocation, if it's all the work of God, we've got an awfully different kind of God than we preach at the church. For instance, in my vocation, I've had the unique experience of having been appointed by a federal judge representing a truck driver who raped 2 14-year-old girls. And I didn't have any choice. Mm-hmm. And I talked to him, and he said, I did it, I liked it, I'm going to do it again. And they issued a search warrant and found him in the act, and I got him out because they issued an invalid search warrant. They didn't follow the proper procedure. And sure enough, he walked. Now, in that particular instance, I'm not for sure I was doing God's work. Because yes, he did do it again the next time he got caught. Prison for it. But the point is, everything you do in your job is not also anointed by God to the extent that it brings about the right result. And then your dilemma is, look at that, am I doing God's work? And the question is, the state defines your vocation. Well, the state says you have to. You don't have a choice.
If I had a nickel for every time my dad told me that the law is God's poverty plan for humanity, I'd be a rich man. The way that I was taught about that, because he was an attorney, was, you know, this system for getting rapists out of the world and solving problems that we call the law, it really doesn't function very well. It's awkward, it's cumbersome.
And it's inequitable.
And it's inequitable.
It's incredibly inequitable.
But it's the best we've got, short of love of neighbor.
Or
short
of anarchy.
Short of anarchy. So it's you know, is it better to, this is a personal issue for you, so I don't want to be too glib about it, but is it better to let a few rapist truck drivers off, knowing that you've got a system in place that's going to get some of them, than anarchy? We're going to say yes. Well, but is that system good enough for us as Christians? Jesus says, no, it's not, for heaven's sakes.
But if you personalize it to the two little girls, no, it wasn't.
Yes.
Or to their parents. Next girl.
Or for their parents or for the next girl.
That's right. That's right.
You know, because in the community in which I grew up, if that would have happened, the law probably wouldn't have taken care of it. They'd been killed by the community or the father. It was an anarchy, one way or the other. But then again, there's something to say you can't let people take what we call so-called justice in our own hands.
So your dilemma, Damon, which is I think is true in all of our vocations, is how do I be Christian in this vocation? You know, can I, and I think depending on what the vocation is, you know, can I be a true witness, a true presence of Jesus Christ doing this job or not? And there are some vocations. For example, in the Vietnam era, certainly serving in the military, where some Christians were saying, you know, these are incompatible for me. I cannot, you know. Whereas Luther would have said, of course you can be a soldier. You gotta be a soldier. And if you're gonna be a soldier, Christian or not, you gotta be willing to pull the trigger. If your vocation is military, you go in and pull the trigger, that's what you do. Is that of God? Well, I think God would rather see the world functioning differently, but you know, same thing I think with the litigator, you know. It's what you've got to deal with, each of us individually in our places of calling. Let me say this well. It's what we have to deal with in our places of calling. As parents, as litigators, as hospital administrators or whatever, is how am I best serving God in this place? And it's probably the exception to the rule to say, I'm going to violate the trust of my office to be more Christ-like here. Like, I'm going to bury some information on this guy so he gets hung. You're not going to do that. You're probably not going to say that's the Christian thing to do here. But it's tough.
Well, it depends on if you look at it as a micro situation. You know, talking with a litigator is like talking. You want to hear it to this side, then I can turn around and do this side. But the reality is it really comes down to a very personal decision. Just like I grew up in the Vietnam years. I mean, I was in college when all the marches went around. And I have many good friends that decided they would break the law and go to Canada rather than serve in the military. And they made a choice. And obviously their vocation was not to be a soldier. But drug dealers could be put in the same category. You know, I choose to do drugs rather than obey the law. And it really boils down to a very personal thing. But then when you look at it in the over thing, you say, well, really, am I performing any real service? And that's where the haphazard part of the law comes in. Because it is so haphazard. You really don't know.
So again, you know, our foundational question, do you want your church community to help you with these decisions? I mean, how are you or any of us supposed to decide what is of God or not of God in my calling, in my actions? You know, I think there's no place better than the community of faith to hang out the confusion of I'm called to do A, B, and C, but I believe D, E, and F, and these aren't fitting. Just again, look at parenting. Look at Luther. You gotta be spanking your kids. Well, for those of you who are parents, you know, where did you find support for those decisions about parenting?
Oh, I went to Luther and spanked my kids.
it's easy. We need support. We need consultation about that. We need forgiveness when we do it wrong. Well, how are we doing here? We've got about, oh my goodness, 10 more minutes.
David, let me give an example.
Please.
Because this idea of discerning vocation as a congregational function is incredibly exciting to me. Because I mean, your story is very poignant and clear, but I think every one of us has got dilemmas about what am I called to in this vocation, you know, in terms of my desire to follow Jesus more closely and to seek, just like in parenting, best thing ever happened to me was getting together with other parents and saying, you know, how did you do this and how did you do that? And I know that I have a friend who's Mennonite and belongs to a very vibrant congregation in Seattle. And they, small group, not everybody in the congregation, but they get together with their tax returns before submitting their taxes to be accountable to each other about how they do their taxes. And they expose their income, they expose their loopholes, and doing your taxes is full of ethical stuff, starting with tax resistance. And so, you know, to me, that's kind of at the heart of the rubber hitting the road in terms of when Luther talks about the priesthood of believers. I mean, I can't imagine very many congregations saying, how many of you would like to move into discerning right to taxation before you submit your return? An incredible level of sense of community. And so I just want to give that as an example. We get that available to everyone.
Yeah, let's open up the most sacred document in the U.S. before each other, our tax returns. And most private, the most sacred document we have, the one we're least willing. I am thinking, we've got some stewardship issues in that congregation. I'm thinking of this fall of saying, doing a sermon, PowerPoint on the wall. Here's what I make. You all know it anyway, right? Here's what I make. Okay. Now, you each have a piece of paper in your bulletin. I would like you to write down what you think I should give to the church this year. You know, I look at each of you, you know, put down what you think my family and I should be giving to the church. I mean, it would be a fun way to just broach the conversation. But yeah, Diane, your point is, God, we can't talk about this stuff here. Where are we talking about? Well, here's what we need to do. Thank you. Before we got a few minutes yet, but before we go to lunch, I want to put together a toolbox, if that's for lack of a better word, of things that I think we need for this conversation tomorrow or the next day. And so that we can have a fruitful discussion. We need our still undefined notion of vocation. Vocation, calling, but vocation being those places or those activities which are central in your life through which God serves the world. Does that work? Well, this notion of vocation. Vocation is those places, responsibilities, stations of your life where God is working through you to serve the world. And you work to serve the world, okay? So we're talking about vocations here. We need that. We need this notion of the priesthood of all believers. In there, grounded in baptism, it's a very Lutheran thing, but it's the way that this conversation comes to us through our Lutheran tradition. The priest of all believers being that any of us in our, need to be careful about language, in our God-ordained vocations, I want to say any of us in our vocations are called into those places as Christians, if you're Christian, or called into those places as Christians, so that God might work through us. And that makes us priests. And Dave and I, we were talking about that, but it is through the thoughtful, caring, Jesus-informed fulfilling of our vocations that the work of God is happening. And that's what the priesthood of believers means. And you may do that as a pastor or an aim. You may do that as a father or a mother. You may do that as a seamstress. It doesn't matter to Luther. Because God's working all over places to do different things. Right? I don't have a label for this, but I also want to highlight again this notion that vocation is not something you're looking for. Vocation is something you got. Right? So when a teenage boy gets his girlfriend pregnant, he has just entered the vocation of fatherhood. Now, he may decide to hit the turf and disappear. But what that means is he's just denying the call that he's been given to be a father. That he's got the vocation. He just ain't doing it. Okay, so vocation is something we've got. And in Luther's writing to people who primarily were not able to do social mobility. I mean, you and I are very lucky. We don't like our job, we go get another job. We got some ability to do that. If we don't like our marriage, get divorced and go somewhere else, I don't know if that makes us lucky, but that's part of, mobility is part of what our society values, right? Okay. In Luther's day, you weren't mobile. So Luther's trying to say to people, you know, it doesn't matter what you do and who you are. You are valued to God. Priest of all believers, right? I want to throw in this toolbox something we haven't talked about yet, but kind of churchy language we use somewhere, first article, second article, third article. That's confirmation language has to do with the Apostles' Creed. When I talk about something being first article, I'm trying to relate it to the first article of the Creed, which is what? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. First article stuff is creation stuff. All right? God's triune, we talk about God working in the world, coming to us in different ways. That's why we articulate the triune God in the Creed. 90% of all vocational conversation is first article conversation. Right? What I mean by that is your vocation is probably given or existent by virtue of our humanness, not our Christianness. Grandmothers. You may be a Christian grandmother, but I'll tell you what, being a grandmother is not a Jesus thing. Being a grandmother is a creation thing. Right? God made families. And I don't care if you're a Muslim or Jewish or Native American grandmother. Being a grandmother is being a grandmother, right? I mean, there's, you know, cultural differences, but being a grandmother. Or being a healthcare administrator. You may be a Christian as a healthcare administrator. Is there anything uniquely Jesus about your job? No. You do budgets, and you deal with, you know, corporations and all that sort of stuff. It's first article stuff. Luther talks about the orders of creation in his lectures from Genesis. He talks about the orders of creation. He says, look, God set up the world in certain ways. God ordered creation this way. Number one's around family. God made husbands and wives, children and grandparents, because we're human. And so your calling to those vocations are a human calling. Now, again, you can do them well or not well. You can do them faithfully or not faithfully. You can bring the grace of God through Jesus Christ into that, which we're encouraged to do. But it's a first article thing. Another order of creation was government, says Luther. Structuring society, politics, the way we interrelate with each other. That didn't come from Jesus. That comes from the way the world works. Many of our vocations come from that first article concern. You with me? We doing okay? All right. Luther said, I'd rather appear before a judge who was a Turk, and Turks for the Germans in those days were like communists. I'd rather appear before a judge who's a Turk, but knows his stuff, than a Christian judge who has no clue how to do his job. You know, I mean, the vocation of judge, you know, is so first article versus second article and third article. Matter of fact, on Friday, if you choose to come back on Friday, I'm going to ask the question, is there even anything such as a second or third article vocation? We'll get there. We'll get there. Yeah, I think there is, but I would guess that if we were to take the whole village and list our vocations, notwithstanding the fact that we're top-heavy with pastors around here, most of our vocations would be first article things. That's why the Christian role is important. So, I want to be able to talk about first article stuff. You know what I mean if I say that? First article of creation, of the created order, most callings and vocations.
What's third?
Third article is the Spirit. So, you know the creed, but the first article is the creation, the second article is the Jesus story. I mean, Jesus Christ, salvation. Third, it's a wonderful question. You ever really thought about the third article? I believe the Holy Spirit, the
Holy Catholic Church.
Have you had a conversation with your Pentecostal friends about what the Holy Spirit's about?
No, I've had conversations with them about they don't believe in the Holy Catholic Church.
Did you realize? Absolutely. Do you realize the creed moved immediately from the Spirit to language about the Church? Mm-hmm. I believe the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, which is the communion of saints,
yes.
Forgiveness of sins. The third article is about the Church. Why? Because the Lutheran understanding is that the Spirit calls us into community. The Spirit in Lutheran language is that which calls us to faith, calls us into community. So the creed's not a Lutheran thing. I mean, it predates the Lutheran Church. But the Church's sense of the Spirit has been that which calls us in the name of Jesus into community. So what would a third article vocation be like?
My job.
Diane, okay, tell us how, Diane.
The mission of Holden is embodied in an intentional community. And that is really one of the primary works of the directors, is to facilitate that and to call people to that and to remove barriers to that. And I would very much see that Janet, my job is very related to the creation of community Christian community.
So I agree with David. I think pastoral ministry would be a second article vocation. That is a unique calling to do the Jesus stuff, the gospel and the sacraments. But now Diane's going to lobby that her vocation is a third article vocation. We'll get to Friday. So I want to be able to use that language. A couple more pieces real quick. I think it's time to go get some lunch. We will be talking about church and state stuff a lot in the next week or two.
And you know what I'm talking about here, right? Or two kingdoms, which is similar. Two kingdoms being about how it is that God works in the world. And Damon was very helpful with that. God helps in some ways more clearly than in others. And I think Luther said, he said it this way. Luther says, you should listen to the gospel. You should listen to the gospel. It is God's word of love for your life. You should listen and respond. But if you're not going to listen to the gospel, you should listen to the law. And here is the spiritual law as well as civil law. You should listen to the law because it will tell you how to live without the grace. It'll just tell you. If you're not going to listen to the law, you should listen to the police officer. If you're not going to listen to the police officer, you should listen to the judge. If you're not going to listen to the judge, you can listen to the hangman. Choice is yours. You know, but I suggest you listen to the gospel, because that's where God is the clearest for us and the most inviting for us. So when we talk about church and state, we talk about different ways that God functions in the world. And I think, if I'm not pushing you too far here, Damon, I think we want to say with greater or lesser degrees of success, you know, how God can work for us. And as Christians, we're pretty biased about that. We're thinking, you know, the way God works the clearest for us and the most effective for us is in Jesus Christ. And you really ought to listen to what we have to say to you. But if you're not going to listen to us there, then let us also vocation for you in different ways and serve, and let God serve you in those ways. Okay. Tomorrow. If this is fun, you want to continue. Tomorrow's session is called Hammers in Healthcare. We're going to look at our professional vocations. We're going to take that slug of vocations, our jobs. And we're going to design together a program for our congregations. So if you want your congregations to help you with this, let's talk more about how they can do that. Give you something you can take home and talk to your board about. We should be doing something like this. We'll have some fun doing that. That session tomorrow is at 5:45 p.m. So if you want to do that, you got to go to early dinner or bring your dinner with you. And we'll be in the fireside. Thank you.
Thank you.